Good morning. I'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're starting in Colossians all over again. I'm just going to do Colossians. You can pray for what I'm going to do next. I'm actually thinking the book of Ephesians, which is an excellent book to kind of even further galvanize what God expects from his church. Colossians is actually kind of a brief version of Ephesians. Ephesians emphasizes a couple of other things, but you can always pray for that. So what I'm going to do today is a little bit different. I want to talk about foundational stuff. And 2 years ago, I preached a message on foundations for the future. And I kind of like to take the first Sunday of a new year and talk about, okay, what are we about? What are we going to do? What are some of the goals and things like that that we have? And really explain what it is that we're trying to accomplish as a church and as Christians. And so I'm going to do that this morning, kind of do a revision of the message that I preached in 2017, which talks about what it is that we're trying to do, the destination that we're headed towards as believers and as a church. There is an end that we're striving for as Christians. There is something that we want to do. There is a goal that's really best expressed in the theme verse for our church, and this has been the theme verse for I don't know how long, certainly even before I was the pastor here, and that is Colossians 1, verse 28. And some of you have that memorized, but it is the verse that really kind of marks what our ambition is as a church. And in verse 28, it says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom," and here's the goal, "until we present everyone mature in Christ." Until we present everyone mature in Christ. That is the goal for every Christian. Every person who comes to saving faith in Christ, their life now becomes about becoming mature in Christ. That's the goal. It's not just to mark salvation off the bucket list, but to mature and to grow in Christ. That's the goal of discipleship. Now, your salvation, when God saved you, that was your birth, right? You've heard it referred to as being born again, right? That's your birth. And so the expectation after you are born is that you mature. And any parent, and lots of parents are here today, any parent here think that their job was over as soon as the baby was born? Of course not. In some ways, that's the easy part. Well, the same is true for a Christian. But the difference is, it is our minds that need to mature. It is our thinking, and subsequently, it is our behavior that needs to change and mature. And we're not born neutral. When people come to faith in Christ, they come with all sorts of baggage, all sorts of stuff that has muddled and messed up their thinking and has confused them about who they are and who God is and who the world is. And on top of that, you've got all sorts of false teaching out there that is convincing people of things that are not true in Scripture. But it is our thinking that needs to change and be conformed to the Scriptures, to be mature in Christ, to grow. What does that mean? Well, it means to have a renewed mind that approaches life, circumstances, and relationships from God's point of view. That's how you think. You think, what does the Bible say? What does God say? It is to be God conscious. And that's not just thinking about God, but thinking about Him rightly. There are lots of people who are thinking about God, but their concept of God is not the God of the Bible. It's about thinking about Him rightly. Okay, well, if we are to think about God rightly, where would we get that information? From the Bible. That's right. So our thinking about God then needs to be informed by the scriptures. And so the goal is maturity in Christ. And the primary means, and you can see this in Colossians 1:28, that this growth takes place is the word of God. Verse 28 says, him we what? We proclaim. Him we proclaim. We warn. That's what the word admonish means. We warn and we teach in all wisdom so that we might be mature. That's why we study the Bible. That's why you all come here to sit and hear a guy stand up and speak ostensibly from the Bible. It's because you want to understand this book. Because this is what helps you grow as Christians. It is the Bible that teaches us about our God. It is the Bible that teaches us about the world and about ourselves. The Bible tells us and it warns us what happens to us when God is ignored. And as we grow in our understanding of the Bible and our application of it, we mature. You see, maturity in the Christian life, it happens when the word is understood, it is believed, and it is applied in every life situation. You cannot compartmentalize your faith as if the Bible can speak to one area of your life, but God has nothing to say about these other areas. No, God has something to say about every area of your life. So in one verse, we have the goal. That's maturity in Christ. And we have the means by which it is reached. That's the preaching and teaching of God's word. Or as verse 25 puts it, to make the word of God fully known. I love that statement. To make the word of God fully known. It's very simple. And it's very, very important. And this is a bedrock principle for any faithful church. It's a bedrock principle. And so if we're going to be faithful, and if you're purpose-driven or whatever, if we're going to be successful, if you want to use that word, I believe they're the same thing. If we're going to be faithful, if we're going to have success, if we're going to accomplish all that God has for us here as a church, then we must treasure God's word. We must treasure it. We must treasure God's word. And that means that we must treasure the one to whom God's word points to, Jesus Christ. Christ must be your treasure. He must be precious to us. Because it is his word, Christ's word, Colossians 3:16 says, that is to dwell among us richly. We must seek to know it, understand it, and live it out in our daily lives. Not just in our daily lives, but also in the context of a community of believers. You look around, and if you're believing God's word and you're a member of this church, guess what? This is your family. Right? This is your family. That's how we grow. We grow by learning and applying God's word. Peter says in 2 Peter 2, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Interesting. He says, like newborn infants long for the pure milk. See, time and nutrition makes babies mature physically. But spiritual maturity will not happen unless your souls are feeding on the word of God. And I love how this principle kind of is laid out in Ephesians 4. And you can turn there if you would like. I'm just going to kind of go over a few verses. But Ephesians 4 really captures this well. In verse 8, it talks about Christ giving good gifts to men, giving gifts to his church. And in verse 11, it actually describes those gifts. And what those gifts are is they're people, which is interesting. And there's four offices that are put there. It's really an office more than a person, but person fulfill those offices. It's apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So there's really five, but shepherds and teachers, a lot of people mix those together. But those are the five gifts that Christ gives to his church. And if you look at those offices, they all have to do with the proclamation and integrity of the word of God, right? What are those offices supposed to do? Verse 12 of Ephesians 4 tells us they equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what they do. They use the word of God to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and to build up the body. It's all word-driven, word-focused. And what we have to remember as Christians is you can use clever marketing and you can use guilt to draw a lot of people and to even motivate them to some form of action. But that will not build Christ's church. Because the church is built through the word. That's what builds the church. That's what disciples, believers. And so you have apostles. Apostles establish the word. Prophets announce the word. Teachers teach the word. And shepherds lovingly hold Christians to the standard of the word. You see, it's all driven by this book. When does that happen? Well, it happens until verse 13 says, "We all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ." You see how that works? That's just a very simple way of explaining what it is that I'm trying to do as a pastor and what it is that I'm trying to promote here at this church. And I came here. It's now been 3.5 years that I've been here. When I first preached on this, I had been here 1.5 years. And I'll be honest, I didn't know what to expect. I mean, I knew that there were some problems. I knew that the church was dying. I knew that there were a lack of young people. I knew that there was a changing culture around the church. A lot of people wanted me to do all sorts of studies and demographic studies, and they would ask me questions like, how are you going to reach millennials? And all of these different things that church leaders are facing, and these techniques and things like that. And honestly, none of that concerned me. It just didn't. And that's not what drew me here. It wasn't, oh, look at this great opportunity to reach millennials or to reach this community and neighborhood. That's not what really what drives me. This is what I knew, and this is what really made me excited about coming here. What I knew is that God had gathered together a group of individuals here that considered themselves to be members of this church and professed faith in Jesus Christ. And that was enough. It was enough because that meant there would be people here that needed to grow. And I knew, regardless of background, regardless of demographics, regardless of any of the other challenges that were facing this church, the fundamental thing that this church needs is the same thing that every church needs in any situation, and that is two things, I believe. Number one is the clear and persistent proclamation of the gospel. And number two is the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. That's what builds believers up. That's what builds churches in the eyes of God. And I figured if we could just get that right, God will take care of everything else. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. And the reason I believe that, and I'm convinced of this, and this is the pastor you have, folks, so just... you can deal with it or try to vote me out sometime. I don't know. But this is what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that God uses His Holy Spirit through His Word, or through His Word through His Holy Spirit, rather, to grow and mature His church. I'm convinced of that. And that's not a marketing scheme. I mean, what is the goal? What's the goal? You remember? Were you paying attention 10 minutes ago? Maturity in Christ. What marketing scheme are you going to come up to help someone with that? And the Bible says that we war against principalities, against the evil forces of this age. And when the Bible talks about the evil forces of this age, it's talking about philosophies and worldviews that assault the knowledge of Christ. That's what we're up against, folks. And to be quite frank, if I don't have this, I have nothing to help you with that. It is the word that drives faithful ministries. And since becoming like Jesus is the goal, I knew what we needed to do. We needed to establish the priority of this book in all aspects of ministry. And when I say that, please hear me carefully, okay? This is a mistake that many people make. When I say establishing the priority of the word in all aspects of ministry, I don't mean just assuming it's operating in the background. Because this is what happens to a lot of churches, and by God's grace, this is not what will happen here. A lot of churches just assume that the Word is operating, and they go about their business, and they go about their lives. And they forget what the Word's all about. Well, I knew what we needed to do. We needed to establish that, first and foremost. Then we needed to pray fervently, right? And then watch the Holy Spirit motivate his people and watch them work, fueled and driven by the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. And I'll just say that I've seen this happen here. And I am thankful for the people here that have really been rejuvenated, revitalized. Not because I'm really clever or, you know, I can juggle and ride a motorcycle or anything like that, but because they understand God's Word. And Mark Dever wrote in his book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, which I would commend to you, by the way. They're not the nine marks of a healthy church. They're just nine marks of a healthy church. He likes to make that distinction. He said, if you establish the priority of the Word, then you have in place the single most important aspect of the church's life. And growing health is virtually assured because God has decided to act by His Spirit through His Word. You see, the Spirit of God who dwells in the heart of every Christian uses the Word of God to rewire your brains and orient your minds to truth. That's what it does. As Psalm 119 says, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, you probably heard this before, but people have all sorts of ideas about what churches should be, right? Some people say that churches, they need to be more gospel-centered. Churches need to focus more on evangelism. They need to be more about prayer. They need to emphasize love and service. They need to be hospitable. They need to cultivate community and all these other things. People even use the word, we need to be word-centered, although that really doesn't flesh itself out in how they approach things. But there's all sorts of centered things that people use. And those things, you know, prayer, of course, is important. All of that's important. Hospitality, love and service, of course, right? But the reason any of those things are important to a church is because of the emphasis they're given in the Bible. See, if we commit as a church to make the Word of God a priority in our lives, and when I say that, I want you to hear me say, in my life, right? Not just, my church is about the Word, but I'm really not. Well, listen, if you're not about the Word, then your church isn't about the Word, because the church is part, no, you're a part of the church. You understand what I'm saying there? Right? So I want you to hear individually. If we commit as a church to make the Word of God a priority in our lives and seek by God's grace to conform our lives to it, do you know what will happen? Well, first and foremost, we're going to be a gospel-centered church. We will be a gospel-centered church. Why? Because at the heart of this book is Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. That's the heart of this book. And Christ raised from the dead, proving we have new life and everlasting hope. You see, it is the Word, people, that drive us to the cross. Christ then becomes our focus. Is Christ your focus in your life? That becomes our focus. It's Christ. Not techniques for a better life. Not an emotional shot in the arm to get us through the week. Not a flurry of activity that makes us feel as if we're making progress. But a reminder of our hopelessly lost condition and God's glorious provision for us through Christ. That's the gospel. This is what we need a constant reminder of. We need a reminder that apart from Christ, we are nothing. Nothing. There's nothing for us to gain in this world. But Christ has given us all that we need. We need to be reminded of this because it's so easy for us to forget. Jesus is where the Word takes us, so that we can say with the hymn writer this beautiful hymn. And I'll just say as a side note, hymns are wonderful. Ray Westmoreland told me last night that next to the Word, he has his hymn book. Right? My worth is not in what I own. Not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. What brings us there? It's the Word that brings us there. And that, my friends, will make us a praying church. That will make us an evangelistic church. That will make us a loving church, a trusting church, a church that glorifies God. Not because I've been up here trying to make you feel guilty, but because the Spirit of God will work in our hearts to transform us, and we'll find new life and new joy as we grow in our love for God and our love for others. But without the steady influence of the Word, without understanding it rightly, churches and people become lopsided. We can chase our tails trying all these different initiatives to try to excite and motivate people, when really what we should be doing is deepening our knowledge of God. Because that will fuel our lives and drive us to live for Christ. It grieves me as a pastor to see so many Christians living their lives ignorant of God's Word. It grieves me. Because they dry up and they just become apathetic towards the things of God. Or worse, they become fanatical about superficial spirituality and call that Christianity. But there is a richness and there is a depth of life that God intends for us to enjoy, even in the midst of our trials. And I'll just tell you guys something. That's not possible if you don't know God through His Word. Speaking with a friend recently, he reminded me of something that I wanted to share with you. He said, someday, every person here will get a phone call that will change your life. It could be the death of or sickness of someone close to you, which is what many of you are facing now. You might find everything taken from you. You might be completely drowning in your life, in what I like to call a tumble dry. You ever feel like your life sometimes is in a tumble dry? Your world will be turned upside down by that phone call or by that visit. And I'll tell you something, in those moments, superficial emotional highs will do nothing. All of the life techniques and enhancement principles that you've supposedly gleaned from the Bible, they're not going to matter. What will guide you and what will guard you is your theology. It's your theology that will guard you. Who is God? Who am I? What is God doing? Do I know him enough to trust him? Those are the questions that you need to have answered in times of difficulty and heartache and suffering. Because times of difficulty, Christian, times of difficulty is when doctrine really matters. And one of the reasons the church is so weak doctrinally in so many different places is because in America, we live like Pollyanna. Our lives are so easy. So why would we care about theology or doctrine? Just tell me God loves me and I'll be on my way. But even in our perfect culture, you can't escape it. Times of difficulty is when doctrine really matters. What you believe about God is going to really matter. Now, you might know all of the right things to say. You might have all of the superficial answers. But I want you to ask yourself, what is in your heart? Will you cling to Christ? You know, sometimes trials come simply to expose our idols. And so how will you respond? We have to get to the point, Christian, where we're content to say, my life is nothing, Christ is all. And trials have a way of bringing that out, don't they? I can tell you right now, our dear brother Ray is wrestling with this. But do you know what's stabilizing him? His doctrine. So that's my great concern as a pastor, is for every member of this church to be strong and steady for when the time comes. It's that you know God rightly and that you're able to say, my soul is satisfied in Him alone. And I'll tell you something else. That's my great concern for myself too, right? I mean, I don't stand up here as a perfect example of this in every way. I stand up here as the one called to preach and teach God's word and say, oh, let us pray that we can reach this point. Right? To be able to say with Paul in Ephesians 3, to know the love of God surpasses knowledge. Know the height and depth and breadth and length. You know, God has designed this road to growth and maturity. I alluded to this in Ephesians 4. This is supposed to be a group effort. It's supposed to be a group effort. You see that in Ephesians 4:15, where he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Right? Speaking the truth in love. We know the truth, yes, but also in love, we're supposed to speak the truth to one another. Right? That's a part of what makes you grow. Hebrews 3:12-13, I've mentioned that a couple of times. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, but exhort one another, leading you to fall away from the living God, right? We all have that tendency. What's the defense? Exhort one another every day. Romans 15:14, Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you are able to admonish one another. What am I saying? What I'm saying is just sitting here and listening to a sermon, That's not going to be sufficient. We have to be involved in each other's lives. It happens in community with other believers. Because in community with other believers, we actually learn to practice the principles that God lays out for us. The most important principle, which is the one command Christ gave, is that you love one another, right? So that the world will know who we are. Now, we made some steps towards that 2 years ago with something called member care. We wanted to be more intentional about caring for the members of this church spiritually. And by God's grace, I've seen an increasing interest in this. People are getting together. And they're not just getting together to hang out casually. They're getting together to pray for one another and encourage one another. And I praise God for that. I pray by God's grace that it will increase. And I'll just tell you this, one of the ways that you can cultivate that is by taking advantage of every opportunity for fellowship, right? Be around, be available when the word of God is being taught and when believers are together. And then I joke about making people feel guilty about this and that and the other thing, and I know lives are crazy, okay? And it's really hard to develop a new habit. I understand that. But it is one of the means that God has given us to help us grow, right? And we have a midweek Bible study that starts this Wednesday. We just started a Sunday school curriculum. And that's all good. It gives you opportunities to learn and to grow. All of that is good. Fellowship is important. Getting together. But understand that getting together or fellowship, that's really just a conduit through which sound doctrine is communicated. And what do I mean by that? Well, we've already discussed that it's the Word of God that builds and matures, right? Yeah? Well, if you get two people that are getting together that don't really know anything about the Bible or God or anything, then they're not going to grow, right? They may have great fellowship, but there's not going to be any further maturing in Christ. Do you understand? And so I'm all for fellowship. I'm all for getting together. But I'm not at all advocating that every get-together needs to be a formal Bible study. You know, I don't want you to think that, oh, I'm going to get together with this person and they want me to help them rake some leaves, but if I don't talk to them about Jesus, somehow I've failed. No, I don't think that's the answer either. The idea, Christian, is to be rooted and grounded in Christ. So in the normal course of life, whether you meet with someone to discuss the Bible or you're just spending time doing other things, there is an aroma of Christ about you. You don't even have to talk about the Bible constantly to prove it. It's just who you are. That's the idea. So sound doctrine must be built into our lives. And that's one of the reasons why, and now I'm going to sound like an advertisement, that's one of the reasons why we started the Sunday school curriculum. And I really would encourage you to please be a part of that, because it will give you an opportunity to learn and to grow. And it's more conversational. So here I get to say whatever I want, and you guys can't talk back to me, otherwise it'll be awkward, right? Maybe. Or if you're too mean, Marty will tackle you. Right? Our security specialist. But the Sunday school is meant to be more interactive so that we can learn and grow together. And it's designed to help strengthen you in doctrine so you can understand these things. And it's wonderful. I mean, I was there this morning with Kip, and Kip did a fantastic job, and I learned a lot. And it was really neat to hear people talking and conversing. So a couple years ago, I listed some things. And these are just some things for you if you're really interested in seeing this church grow and be strong. Okay? Number one, pray. Pray for us. Pray regularly, especially for the leaders of this church, that God would give us wisdom and patience. Number two, study God's word on your own. Study God's word. Don't neglect the Bible. We also started a scripture memory program. Okay? And by the way, I'm not big on programs. I feel like if a church has too many things to do, then nobody does anything. And so I'm not huge on programs. So there's a couple of things that we're doing. Don't expect any more. I want to give you time. But I do want to give you opportunities, too, to memorize Scripture and all of that, and to make Bible reading a daily habit. And I always encourage spending time listening to sermons. I have a whole bunch of people, you know, a host of people that I think are sound, that will be helpful to you, you know, while you mow the lawn or while you're fixing the house or doing the laundry or whatever it is that you're doing. You fill your mind with truth and sound truth, not crazy guys, because there's a lot of crazy guys out there, too, and girls, right? Yeah. Reading good Christian books, you know. And I love to recommend and usually give people books, right? Something to get your mind off Netflix, okay? To get your mind off of Fox News or whatever other stuff that we fill our brains with, right? Let's try to get our minds focused on truth. Now, just some ideas that you have. The third thing that I would have, if you really want to help this church be healthy and strong, invest in the lives of the people here. Invest in their lives. Now, you don't have to be everyone's best friend, okay? But it may be just simply as committing to pray for somebody every day for 2 weeks and then saying, you know what? I'm going to pray for you every day for 2 weeks. So if there's anything specific that you want me to pray for, let me know, and then do it. And you could even reach out and see if they want to get together with you. Maybe sometimes people are busy, so don't be offended if they say no. Just find somebody else that wants to, right? That's just the case. These are just some ideas. I'm not saying you have to do all these things. I'm just trying to help you think through these things. The last thing I would say is take advantage of times of fellowship and teaching. Take advantage of times of fellowship and teaching. Learning and growing with the rest of the church, it's going to help you stay connected. That's right. Amen. So, you know, we got some things here, and it's part of the rhythm. You want to be connected, then that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. That's how we help each other. So that's where we're headed. Excuse me. Who'd have thought drinking water would have made me cough? Wrong tube. This would have been more convenient, about 10 minutes. Excuse me. That's the goal. And I've told you guys this before, and maybe if you've joined us within the last couple of years, you haven't heard me say this. My deep and great concern for you as a pastor is your spiritual well-being. I want to see you know and love Christ more. I really do. And I know that that's the concern of the leadership here as well. And we want to do everything we can to facilitate that. We pray towards that end. But you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? I mean, I can't force you to grow in Christ. I can only try to provide for you with my limited capacity or resources that you can use to help. And it starts with your commitment to knowing and understanding this book. Because this book will lead you to Christ, who is your life. You know, I really love this church building. I guess this is kind of changing the subject a little bit. It's beautiful, isn't it? What year was this built? Who remembers? Is it 25? 1925. That's older than my great-grandma. Right? It's gorgeous. And it's got lots of wonderful features. And I've just been reading through the book of Exodus, and I noticed that God does care about aesthetics. And if you notice that the sanctuary is kind of a bowl shape, you know, and if you've ever seen your kids run down the aisles, you get kind of nervous because you know it kind of leans that way. Well, the original design was so that everyone would be focused here. Because what's here? It's the Word, you see. That's the original design. Now, there are lots of things I love about this church, but my favorite feature of this church is one brick. There's one brick I love. And it's the brick, if you walk out here, you can see it, and I would encourage you all to look at it. And it's a big brick, bigger than all of the other bricks, and it just says, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. I love that. Because that tells me that from the beginning, the founders of this church understood exactly what they were supposed to be doing. And I pray by God's grace moving forward that we will always be faithful to proclaim Christ and not lose sight of the priority of His Word and fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that You are in control. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that anything that I've said this morning was helpful. I pray, Father, that You would help us and drive us towards knowing You and knowing Your Word. And thank You, God, for giving us Jesus. Thank You for giving us this place to worship in together. And I pray that we would be faithful stewards of everything that You give us. And I pray for this coming year, Lord. I pray that this would be a year that we would know You and love You more. I pray that this would be a year that our church would get healthier. Our church would be more faithful to the calling that we've received. And I pray that You would be pleased to use us to be a beacon of hope and light for all those who are lost in sin and desperately need Christ. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.